convictions. As I look around the world that we live in, it's pretty obvious that we are living in a world where people less and less are people of conviction. You hear the word tolerance quite often. It seems that that has kind of now replaced the word conviction, that we need to be, as people will try to tell us, we need to be people of more tolerance. We're a tolerant nation. We are tolerant of different lifestyles. We are tolerant of different religions. And all of that is so contrary to what the Bible has to say. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "I believe, therefore I speak." Our society pretty well says, well, you can believe what you want to, but hush up about it. You just hold that to yourself. You want to have that belief, that's fine. But you don't try to press that. You don't try to share that with anybody. Just believe it if you want to, but hush up now. We're living in a time of no absolutes. It reminds me of, I told you a million times about the professor who said, there are no absolutes. And somebody chimed in and said, are you sure? I wonder if he was tempted to say absolutely. But to say there are no absolutes is to state an absolute. There are absolutes. There is truth, and we need to understand it. In the Bible, a common way that people would oftentimes talk about things is to talk about my God or your God. Look at a couple of examples of that. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, Ruth 1 and verse 16, you've got Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth. You may remember this is the daughter-in-laws to Ruth who are speaking, and Ruth says to her mother-in-law, or at least it's the daughter-in-laws of Naomi. In verse 16 it says, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. People did not hesitate to talk about my God. I think about Thomas there in John chapter 20 that you are well familiar with, who when he saw the Lord, he saw the handprints, the nail prints in his hands, he saw the prints in his side, and he said, my Lord and my God. Why are you going to call somebody God if you're not going to do what he says? In the Bible, when they talked about my God, they understood that you follow that God and what he says down to the finest details. There's no need to call him God if you're going to do otherwise. Yet nowadays, what we hear more often is people talking about religious preference. You know, it used to be when you'd go into a doctor's office, they would sometimes have on the form your religious preference. And every time I see that religious preference, it kind of reminds me of this. You know, I prefer my coffee black. I prefer my steak medium. But now I can drink my coffee with a little sugar in it. Or I could eat my steak well done. But now what I prefer is this. And that's what I always hear when somebody says religious preference. Not that you're going to be dogmatic about it or anything like that, but this is just what I prefer. That's the time that we live in. There was more of a time when there was an effort made by people to establish what they believed on the basis of the Bible. It used to be that when somebody heard something different from what they believed, they would investigate the scriptures to see if what they believed was so. And sometimes people would get mad. You could stand up to preach and somebody would hear something different than what you said and than what they believed rather, and they'd get mad about that thing. And they'd go home and they'd study and they'd find out, well, that's exactly what's right. But nowadays it's hard to get anybody to be that concerned about it. The attitude is more like, well, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe and we're all just going to go to heaven together. You know, convictions don't matter a whole lot. It's not uncommon for somebody to walk out and say, well, really good to hear you today. That's really interesting. It was good to hear your view on that. As though you have your view, I have mine, and it just really doesn't matter. Sometimes people are heard to say, well, I just don't believe in arguing religion. And sometimes I think that comes from somebody who doesn't have any real convictions. I don't believe in arguing it because I don't think that it's worthy of arguing over. But then I also think there are some people who say, I don't believe in arguing religion because they feel incapable of defending what they believe. So the best way to not have to defend what I believe is just not to get in any kind of discussion. I think that happens to us quite often, that it's hard to get people to discuss the scriptures because, again, they I think they feel that they may have a difficult time defending what they believe. In John, the third chapter in verse 19, we see a verse that really hits along those lines. John, the third chapter in verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. You know, because Jesus himself dealt with people who wanted no part of him. And then he also had people who came to him and they soaked it up like a sponge. Well, what was the difference? Well, I think it's because some wanted truth and some did not. And so in verse 19, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So that right there shows one reason that people won't come to the light is because it will expose that what they're doing is wrong. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed." So the best way for me not to be exposed is just not to study with you, not to talk about these things, not to look at the Bible, because it's too penetrating and it shows me that I'm wrong. Verse 21, though, look at the opposite. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." That's what a person of conviction does. He doesn't mind coming to the Bible. He doesn't mind if the Bible shows him something in his life that's wrong. He doesn't mind if the Bible shows him that a long-held belief of his is wrong. I just want the Bible. I just want the truth. I just want to see what's right. And so that person is never afraid to come to the light. I want to talk this morning about convictions, and I want to make three major points about convictions. Here's point number one. Convictions are established by the Word of God. If you have convictions, those convictions need to be upon the Word of God, because sometimes our convictions have been established on shaky ground. Some people's convictions are based on what their parents always taught them. I really believe that's pretty well our culture. People pretty well believe what mom and dad have had to say about something. And let me tell you something. If you don't think that's powerful, think again. Somebody once said, "What mama whispers in the cradle is carried to the grave." And I want to tell you, that is largely true. And that's exactly what we need to do if it's true. If mama is whispering truth all through the years I'm being trained by her, then carry it all the way to the grave with you. But if mama wasn't teaching you the truth, now you've got something altogether different. What if mama or daddy was wrong? And you know, the Bible teaches they can be. Our parents can be wrong. And so we need not build our convictions just on what our parents have taught us. Only if our parents have taught us the Word of God. In Acts 22 and verse 3, look at this please. Acts 22 and verse 3, we see that the Apostle Paul had been taught by his mother and father, but he walked away from it. We all know that. Paul left Judaism, what he had been brought up in. His parents had him trained in that, but he left it. In Acts 22 and verse 3, he says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Looks like to me he's saying that my mom and dad made sure that I sat in the school of these rabbis. I was brought up that way, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. "And I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God as you all are today." But he goes on to point out, "But then I came to see who Jesus truly was," and he walked away from it. So Paul knew that you don't establish your convictions on your parents. There's also people who build their convictions on a preacher. There will be people today, probably even here, who say, "Well, you know, that's what Jeff said. Jeff said it. And so there you go. Don't go that route." But so many people are kind of like that. They just base what they believe based on what their preacher has said. But yet there's no real looking in the Bible to see if what he said was right. You know, preachers can be wrong. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Here's a preacher who's wrong. He wasn't so much wrong on what he was teaching, but he was wrong on some things he was leaving out. He did not know about the baptism of Christ. He was still teaching the baptism of John. But in Acts 18 and verse 24, here he is. He's a man called Apollos. It says, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." I want to tell you, anybody, anytime you get a preacher that's mighty in the scriptures and he's eloquent, that's a powerful dude. But verse 25 says, this man has been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's a man who was a preacher, but he's wrong. And Aquila and Priscilla take him aside, and they teach him more accurately. Fortunately, he was humble. And he said, I can see that. I understand that now. And he begins to teach the truth. So our convictions should not be based just on what our parents say. Our convictions should not be based just on what the preacher says. And here's a third thing. Our convictions are on shaky ground if they are based on our feelings. Our feelings. You know, sometimes you talk to people and they just say, well, I just know it right here in my heart. I just feel it in my heart. Well, the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Furthermore, in Jeremiah chapter 17, God said there in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above many things. And he said, who can trust it? And so you can't go by what you feel. I've often said, you know, it's not what you feel is right. It's what is right that you need to be concerned about. I heard one time about a lady who was arguing that she was saved. Preacher was trying to teach her what the Bible said to do to be saved, which she had not done. But she was trying to argue that she was saved, and she just said, I know I'm saved. I feel that I'm saved. He said, well, how do you feel? She said, I feel like I can fly. I feel so good. I feel like I can fly. He said, can you fly? She said, well, no, I can't fly. He said, well, maybe the same feelings that are making you feel like you can fly when you can't might be making you feel like you're saved when you're not. Feelings are deceitful. And we, you know, salvation should bring a good feeling, yes. But good feelings are not the basis of salvation. So what we're learning from all that is that this is where I must establish my convictions. Not my parents, not my preacher, not my feelings. Here's where I establish my convictions. Matthew chapter 4. Turn there. Remember this? Matthew chapter 4. The devil comes at Jesus as hard as he can come after him, right after his baptism. In Matthew 4. And first of all, it says in verse 3 that the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. And then Jesus continued to quote the verse, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In verses 5 through 6, he tells Jesus, just jump off the Temple Mount here. The Bible says he'll protect you lest you dash your foot against a stone. The angels will swoop down and protect you. Wouldn't that have been fun to try? You know, just jump off the Temple Mount and wait for the angels to come down and swoop you back up to your feet. Jesus said, no, you don't tempt God. I'm not going to put his word to the test. Verse 7, Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then last of all, he takes him up on that high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and says, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus puts it to him one more time. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. What's interesting to me is that Jesus didn't say, well, now mama always told me. And Jesus did not say, well, Rabbi Hillel says, Jesus settled everything with scripture, always. It is written, it is written, it is written. Sometimes people would ask him questions and he would say, what saith the scriptures? What's your reading of it? Jesus always pointed people to the Bible. And that's where we need to go. I remember one time when I was asked to write an article. You know, you're kind of scared about that. You're going to write an article for a periodical and you just kind of scared about writing that article. And I said, well, I just don't know about that. And the guy said, well, just write and put your finger on the verse. And what he was trying to tell me is you can't go wrong if you always put your finger on the verse. And that's exactly what we need to always be able to do. Convictions built right here on the word of God. Turn to Acts 17, 11. Remember this? Remember Acts 17 and verse 11? Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily." Why? Because they were not going to build their convictions based on just what somebody coming through town said. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see that? Scripture was how they solidified everything and stood upon it. Now let me tell you something, folks. You need to know that sometimes those convictions are going to cause us to seem small and silly to the world. I think personally that's one of the hardest times to hold to your convictions, when you're kind of being made to look like an oddball in the eyes of people. And that sometimes is going to happen out there. Jesus was one of the biggest oddballs there ever was. If there was ever a misfit, Jesus sure was. He came into his religious world. He's teaching against many of the things that the scribes and the Pharisees had set up. They were all the time asking Jesus, or his disciples, why doesn't your teacher do this? And why do you not do this? Because Jesus left and right was not following the religious order. Now he followed the law of Moses. But when the Pharisees had set up things that God never set, Jesus was under no obligation to follow those things, and he did not follow those things. He was an oddball. They hated him for it too. And they went to put him to death. You've heard me use the phrase many times that we are square pegs in a round hole world. We're just never going to fit. You just cannot get that square peg in that round hole unless you let the world shape you that way. We're never going to fit. We are the ones who are aliens here. We're resident aliens. This is not our home. We don't belong here. And we need to know that. And listen, parents, you need to know that. I need to know that with my children and with my grandchild. I need to know that some of the hardest times as a parent are those times when your child is not doing something because we believe it's wrong to do that. But then at the same time, we turn right around and act like we're so sorry for them. We just feel so sorry for them because they don't fit in, you know. Some time back, one of our members here stood out. Some teachers were standing around at school and they were talking about one of our kids here who did not go to the prom. That conversation was heard by one of our members. But I want to tell you, everything they had to say was wonderful about that person. Remember how she felt about that. Remember what she did. And remember. And that's not a time when you need to act like you're sorry for your kids because they're not doing what everybody else is doing. We need to let our children know that's good. I'm proud of you. And that's just the way it's going to be sometimes when we're Christians. There's going to be things that we have convictions on that we cannot do, that we do not do. And we need to be proud of those moments. It's like a child I heard of one time that Sue Hall told about. I think it might have been his child, who came home and said, "They're all picking at me because I'm a Christian." He said, "Good." Good. You know why he said that? Because Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake." Good. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. And so folks, just realize we're not going to fit. You are a part of a group that is as conservative as anything you're going to come across. And it's not because this local Church of Christ has decided we love conservatism, so therefore everything we're going to do is going to be on the line of conservatism. That's not the goal here. We're just determined to do what the Bible says. And when you're living in a world that does not want to do that, you are going to stand out. But it's like a good preacher friend of mine says, that's what we want to do. We need to be distinctive people. Nobody's ever going to come to anything that's exactly what they're already in. You know, it's like, why do I want to be a Christian when y'all do the same stuff we do? You see? I mean, so what we need to understand is that when truth makes me distinctive, that's a good thing. And then people can decide whether they want it or whether they don't. But what I am is clear. And my difference from the world is clear. And that needs to happen. We are a light set on a hill. And that's what truth will do. Turn to Daniel 1:8 and let me give you an example of something that might have seemed just kind of silly. I can't think of anything that would have seemed more silly to anybody than what Daniel did. Daniel, if you know the Bible, Leviticus 17, you know that God's people could not eat just anything. You know that, right? In the Old Testament, they couldn't eat just anything. They had food regulations they had to follow. But Daniel 1 and verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart, this is when he went into captivity, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, and he asked that they just be brought bread and water. Now let me ask you, can you think of anything more silly than saying, no, I can't eat that? I can't eat that. That's against the law of my God. When you know what everybody else is thinking, man, that's good food. Man, have you ever had that? Juan and I laugh all the time. We just kind of laugh about it. We're just kind of making a funny point. But, you know, he said if a Jew had ever had a piece of bacon, he'd have been tempted all the time. Hardly anything better than a piece of bacon. Can you imagine a piece of bacon sitting on a table there before you? And you're a Jew and you can't eat pork. And somebody's saying, man, you eat that. That's the best thing you've ever put in your mouth. And Daniel says, can't do it. Why? Convictions. God said it's wrong. And so therefore he did not do it. So sometimes there's going to be things that we're going to have to stand for that just to the world just seems silly. Just seems ridiculous. But that's where we have to stand. And can I suggest to you that one of the things that helped Daniel to stand firm in that moment was the first part of verse 8. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Sometimes we get caught off guard, you know, and that don't need to happen. You need to always be thinking, if I'm going to be here today, what could happen at this gathering? What could happen at this gathering that I can't do? What might could put me on the spot? And if I do get put on the spot, what am I going to say? It's wonderful to think ahead like that. Daniel already knew as he was traveling that band of slaves being taken from his homeland to captivity, he knew there were going to be things that he would be put in, situations he'd be put into. And he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do it. And that's just where you have to be. So point number one, root your convictions on the scriptures. That's the only way to stand. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verse 3. You want to talk about a powerful psalm? Psalm 1 and verse 3, verse 1 through 3 is what I mean to say here. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There it is, taking your stand on the Bible. So point number one, our convictions must be established on the Word of God. Here's number two. Convictions are worth disputing over. Did you hear that? Convictions are worth disputing over. Now, admittedly, there's some things that we don't need to dispute over. I think of Titus 3, where Titus said to avoid foolish disputes. There's some things that are matters of judgment. There's some things that just don't really matter. And so in those matters, we have to be careful. We have to make sure that we don't press those things when they are matters of judgment. And so we need to understand that, that some things we don't dispute over. When we're dealing with trying to teach other Christians, I mean other people, I don't think that we primarily need to be people who are always looking for dispute. I don't think we always need to be looking to pick a fight. In fact, we really shouldn't be doing that at all. That's not the spirit that we're looking for as we try to convert people. Just the other day, there was an opportunity for me to study. And a person asked me a question about something, about how I felt about something. I said, well, I got some problems with that. I said, but what I really want to do is study the Bible with you. Now, we're going to end up talking about some of those other things, but what I want to do is start studying the Bible together. So what I was doing in that is I'm picking when we're going to have our fight. I'm picking when we're going to have our real discussion about whether you do that or don't do that. But the best time to have that discussion is when you've already had a lot of Bible study that will lay some groundwork to do that. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we want to take people on with something and yet they don't have the background to even argue it. So the best thing to do is just sit down and just study. And just study. Look at 2 Timothy 2 in verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. It says very plainly here, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And I don't believe that verse means that there's never a time for that. But this is not the general spirit that we are of. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And then look at 2 Timothy 2:25, the next verse, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God will grant them a repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. So what do? Be gentle. Be able to teach. Be humble. Correct those who are in opposition. God's not saying not to correct them. But we can't have the spirit that we just want to pick a religious fight here. That's the general spirit that we deal with it when we're dealing with non-Christians. But let me tell you, there are times when you have to dispute. You are a part of a good church today because men knew when to fight and when not to. There's a time when you have to fight. When truth is at stake, when a congregation is at stake, you have to fight. Anything good and beautiful and lovely has always been fought for. You realize that? You're in a country that still stands because people fight for what's good. If it's good, you'll have to fight to keep it because somebody else is going to want it. Look at some things here. Turn to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 1 and 2. Acts 15, verse 1 and 2. We're going to give a quick little run through some examples here. Acts 15 and verse 1. Remember this when we studied the book of Acts? Certain men came down from Judea and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here's somebody teaching that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Verse 2, what do you do? Well, I guess that's all right. You know, if you want to teach, that's what, you know, we'll just see what folks want to do. No! Verse 2, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They went to the word of God and they settled that matter. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let me show you another. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. In Galatians 2 and verse 3, Paul mentions here a trip that he took to Jerusalem. He took Titus with him. And look at what they try to do with Titus. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Jew, was compelled to be circumcised. So here they try to demand that Titus be circumcised. Verse 4, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Then verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. In other words, Paul wouldn't budge on the truth. Why did he not budge? Why did he have such convictions? It says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Folks, there are times we can't budge. There's times we have to stand. There may be a time down the road where in this church you have to stand. You know, there's people out there with all kinds of loose ideas. You never know what might walk in this building. You never know what might get up in the pulpit and say something. And it may be that you'll have to just say, well, you know, come aside over here and let's talk about that a little bit. There's a time to stand. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's a case where Paul even stood up to Peter. Because Peter was teaching that there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles, but then when certain people would come around, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. That's just as wrong. That's a hypocrite is what that is. Galatians 2 and verse 11 says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He withstood Peter to his face. And so there's a time when we have to do that. I'm afraid, though, that a lot of times, even in the pulpit, we steer away from controversial subjects. A lot of pulpits, you know, you could go a lot of places and you could hear 100 sermons and you would not hear anything unscriptural. You would not hear anything you disagreed with. A charge could not be made that he did not preach the truth in those 100 sermons. But the danger is in what you did not hear. The danger is in the sermons that aren't being preached, that need to be preached. And so we need to make sure that we're not afraid of controversy. Let me give you a third point. Convictions are worth dying for. Convictions are worth dying for. Turn to Acts 21. Remember all the things that Paul went through? Shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and ultimately his life put on the line. In Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul tells the brethren that more things are coming for him. In verse 13, Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm willing to die for it. Remember we mentioned Daniel a moment ago? You remember his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And wasn't that pretty silly? Couldn't you just do this one time? I mean, it's just a small motion, doesn't hurt anybody. You know, just bow, you know? And you ain't even gotta mean it. You know, just bow with your knees, but not with your heart. You know? Just go ahead and bow, but don't really mean it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. Thrown into a fiery furnace because of their convictions. Turn back to Daniel chapter 6 and let's look at one more thing about Daniel. Remember, Daniel got put in a situation where they said that you couldn't petition any god. You couldn't petition any god any longer. The only thing you could petition was the king. Everything is about the king. Cannot petition any god. Look at Daniel 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so it's not like he didn't know. He knew what the law was. He knew what it said. He knew what it was going to cost him. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. That's what we have to do. We just have to keep doing what we've always done. You know, there's subjects that our government's trying to tell me not to preach on in subtle ways. I mean, there's no law yet, but there probably will be. Well, what do I do then? Well, I don't know. That means I got to get up and preach on it next Sunday. Just because they said, you know, you can't preach on that anymore, so I'm just going to preach on it next Sunday. But I tell you what it does mean. I just do what I've always done. That's going to be preached on. This is going to be preached on. And we're just, as we move through the Bible, we're going to just teach it all. Convictions. Convictions. And then let me give you point number four. Once convictions are in place, the conscience will convict you. That's a good thing to know, that once you have built your convictions, your conscience will sound an alarm any time that you go against your convictions. Have you ever made a decision and your conscience just never would give you peace about it? You ever done something, made a decision, your conscience just wouldn't let you go? You know why? Because you had taught it better. You had taught your conscience that that was wrong. And so we've got a wonderful thing that works for us with our convictions. That anytime we're about to go wrong, anytime we're about to go against our convictions, that thing will sound off. And what we have to do, if our convictions have been based on the Word of God, is we just got to go ahead and do what's right. In John 8 and verse 9, we have a good example of that, and then the lesson's yours. John 8 and verse 9. Remember, they brought the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? They didn't care about her. All they cared about was trapping Jesus. Their motives were totally wrong. And they asked Jesus about it. And Jesus, knowing the law, knew that the witnesses had to be the first to throw their stone, so it wasn't his job to throw the stone first. It was their job to throw the stone if they saw it, if they witnessed it. And so in verse 7, as he stooped down on the ground and he's writing with his finger, they continued to ask him, and he raised himself up then and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You know why their conscience bothered them? Because somewhere along the way, they had taught their conscience that it is wrong to mistreat people. It's wrong to try to trap people. It's wrong what we're doing here today. And so their conscience sounded. Even though they were doing what was wrong and wanted to do it, the conscience wouldn't let them alone. And that's a good thing that God has given us. What are those four points again? Convictions are established by the Word of God. Convictions are worth disputing over. Convictions are worth dying for. And once your convictions are in place, the conscience will convict. We all need convictions, don't we? It's like that old song was that came out a few years ago that said, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." And that's exactly right. Let's have convictions, people. Let's not be ashamed of them. Let's build them on the Bible. Let's stand out. If truth makes us stand out, let's just stand out. Because we're trying to bring people to the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. If you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized in His blood to have all your sins washed away, we're going to sing now to encourage you. If you need to make your life right in any other way, come while we stand and as we sing.